Dear friends, let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the privilege we have once again to sit under Thy word. It is a great privilege that we have the counsels of the Almighty God with us, written in this holy book for us. O Lord, we see the ideas and the thoughts of men of this world come and go, and some of it even lead to destruction and ruin. Yet, O Lord, Thy word, Thy counsels have been here for ages, and they will be there forever, for they are true and sure. We thank Thee that we have this opportunity to learn from this holy book, such a privilege this is, and we thank Thee. And we ask that Thou look upon us, Lord, and forgive our sins and cleanse us. O Lord, we know that the love of sin is the root of all rejection of truth. Also help us that we yield to Thee our hearts, that there be no non-sin in our hearts. Purge and cleanse and give us grace to overcome. That each one of us be so willing to be ruled entirely by Thy word and to be brought nearer to Thee. Bless us, Father, and grant that our study this evening truly profit our souls. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and for His sake. Amen. Dear friends, we continue our studies in the second book of Samuel, and we are at chapter 21. So 2 Samuel and chapter 21, and I read the first verse. Then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, "It is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites." Friends, our theme this evening will be loyalty. Loyalty. But just a little reminder of last week, we looked at when our blessings are assaulted. We saw the blessing that David had in being brought back and having all the people receive him. But we saw that his choice of his master was a disaster, because Joab killed his master so that it didn't come on at all. We saw how David gently acquiesced to the situation. He accepted a situation that Joab had really entrenched himself, and it's very difficult to remove him. So he left him, and in due time, the Lord himself provided a way to remove him. It provides a very helpful lesson. David was absolutely right in trying to remove Joab. Yet, the Lord did not give him success at the time, because who knows what the Lord was doing. But later years, his son Solomon was able to bring the punishment due unto Joab, unto him. And then we also saw the rebellion of Sheba, and at a time when the entire nation was welcoming the king, that there should be such a rebellion must have been a surprise. But by the help of the Lord, that was subdued also. We should not be surprised at all. The work of the Lord, the church of the Lord, the people of God will be surprised every now and then with rebellions, with assaults of all sorts. But it is our duty to keep our eyes upon the Lord. He will always be a sufficient help in time of trouble and need. Now, tonight, we look at chapter 21. As I mentioned, our theme is loyalty. We need to point out that in all likelihood, chapter 21 and probably also chapter 24 may not belong to this last part of 2 Samuel. You know, we have a similar situation in the book of Judges, which is very, very clear there. Now, because if you look at the chapter in chapter 21, a few things would be a bit surprising if these things happened at this later part of David's life. For one thing, for example, that we're going to read about the sin that Saul had committed against the Gibeonites, and it will be a surprise that all this time nothing had happened, and it is now that there is kind of a judgment for that. That will be a surprise. And also, it will be a surprise that up to now, David had not buried the bones of Saul and Jonathan. So for all these years, their bones have been with the people of Jabesh Gilead, so that it is now that David was going to bury them when he is being in power for probably over 30 years. This seems unlikely. So it seems that, and also another fact in the chapter is the constant battle of the Philistines. We know that in chapter 8, David has subdued the Philistines, and for them to have risen again in such a rapid manner to be able to come against David and his men regularly like this, again seems unlikely. What is challenging, though, is trying to give a reason why this record, if it belonged to an earlier part of David's life, will be brought to this part of it. Well, it is worth exploring, and probably we may be able to think about that another time. But so in order that the content does not surprise us as to where it is, we bear in mind that it is likely that it did not happen. In fact, as some writers, very able and faithful interpreters of scripture, have said that it may have happened even long before the rebellion of Absalom, and that is very possible. But you know, sometimes it is not always to be 100% said, even though the contents of the chapter would suggest that it should not belong, it didn't belong to this period of David's life. Now, that the Lord wants it recorded here, there's no question about that. It should be recorded at this place. The Lord so designed it. But we're talking about event itself. That event contained in chapter 21 may not have necessarily occurred after the rebellion of Sheba, and so on. The word that begins, the particle then, in scripture does not always mean that what is going to be narrated followed what had come before. It does not always mean that. And so, let me repeat that again. As far as the chapter is concerned, the Lord designed it to be here. But with the event containing the chapter may have occurred earlier, and there may be reasons for that. Now, we look at what happened. So, chapter 21 and verse 1 again. Then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord answered, it is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites. And so this was famine in the days of David. And what made it striking was that it was year after year. And so it clearly signals something extraordinary, so that it was good of David to have gone to inquire of the Lord. And you know, this is truly a godly posture that David put up, that the situation that was going on seeming extraordinary, he wanted to inquire of the Lord, because he knows that God rules them. He knows that God is the Lord over Israel. And so their circumstances must come from his hand. Now, I do not want to distract myself at all, but you know, this is what a truly godly-minded church officers and godly-minded churches must do. If we have gone on with our blessing for a long time, say there are no conversions, and there seems to be matter of sin to be dealt with after another, one public scandal after another seems to really affect the church. Well, the leaders especially, and the entire church must be concerned to inquire into that, to go before the Lord in earnest prayer and pleading, that we may be helped to see what may be the cause. Sometimes they may simply be just ordinary, because the Lord may sometimes withhold conversions in order to try our faith, so that we don't take that blessing for granted. If He granted us blessing every week, well, we would think it is easy and normal. We will never appreciate fully that we so much dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit to bless and to be so mightily present with us to own our work. And so it is an example for us. We inquire, we watch over our circumstances and what is happening. We want to go to the Lord, and if things don't seem to be normal, we want to go to the Lord. But let's get to the narrative before it becomes distorted in our minds. Now, there is a famine, and David inquires of the Lord, and the Lord said, "It is because of Saul." Saul, in his bloody house, his house was called bloody. It had become murderous, desiring to kill and destroy whoever Saul didn't like, whoever Saul thought was in the way. He wanted to kill David. When he thought that Ahimelech and the priests have helped David, he destroyed all of them. He has surely become a bloody man. And he had a house that was helping him also. And here is another incident. And so, that Saul in his days had killed the Gibeonites. You remember the Gibeonites were those people that came to Joshua in Joshua chapter 9. When Joshua had conquered the nations around Jericho, Ai, and others, then these people were quite afraid, because they knew that Joshua would take the entire land. They had heard the news of what he had done to the nation. So these Gibeonites, remember, had really come in craftily. They disguised themselves and showed themselves as if they had traveled a long distance to come. And so they came to Joshua and asked him to have a league with them, to have a kind of a covenant with them that he will not destroy them. And thinking that they were afar off, Joshua and the elders, the princes they were called at the time, had entered into covenant with them, a league with them in the name of the Lord, because Israel was the people of the Lord, and the whole conquest of the promised land was being done in obedience to the Lord. And so to exempt any group must come as an instruction from the Lord. And so in keeping out the Gibeonites, they were doing that in the name of the Lord. And this is in Joshua chapter 9, as I mentioned. And so they had, in fact, after they discovered, only 3 days after they had made a league with them, or covenant with them, they saw that these Gibeonites were living nearby. And so Joshua went to them and the princes, and they were angry with them. In fact, the congregation of Israel were angry with them also, and they confessed to the fact that they were afraid. That was why they did that. And Joshua said that they would make them hewers or carriers of wood and water for the people of God and for the house of the Lord. And so that had been the work that Gibeonites were doing, and it appeared they were happy with that. They were happy to be alive and to be under the protection of the people of the Lord. In fact, shortly after, in Joshua chapter 10, Adonizedek and his men formed an alliance, and in anger towards Joshua and also towards the people of Gibeon, because they thought that the Gibeonites were strong enough to have withstood Joshua and his men, as they didn't like the fact that the Gibeonites had gone to enter into covenant with them. And so Adonizedek and his men had come in a warfare against the Gibeonites, and they cried to Joshua for help. I'm mentioning this to show that Joshua kept a promise. When Joshua had promised them that he was in league with them, and even though they came in a trickery way, Joshua was still willing to keep the covenant no matter what. Only, as we mentioned, he was going to give them some responsibility to be kind. Joshua was careful to keep that, because Joshua knew that if they broke that covenant, there would be a curse upon them, a punishment of the Lord upon them. In fact, when the people of Israel had been angry with the leaders for having entered into covenant with them, they told them the world they could not reverse the covenant, otherwise they would be under punishment. And mentioning us to see how faithful, loyal Joshua was to his words. And so that when, as I was mentioning, when Adonizedek and his men were coming up against the Gibeonites, Joshua went in to fight in protection of the Gibeonites. And it is in that protection, war to protect the Gibeonites, that God wrought one of the greatest miracles in history when he made the sun and the moon stand still, which was an approval, a sense that the Lord was with Joshua. And so Joshua was right, at least, in keeping his word to the Gibeonites. But when Saul came to power, you know, he had become a reckless man. He cared nothing at all about the commandment of the Lord. He had no respect to keep the rules and the things that have been laid down by the Lord. And so he was on his own. And so in his zeal, it is said here, in his zeal, we are told in verse 2, and the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, and we are told in the bracket, the parenthesis, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites, and the children of Israel have sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. And so Saul, in his zeal, in an attempt to give Israel more land and more space and to secure it for them, he had wanted to destroy the Gibeonites in order to give their land away also. Most likely it was the land he wanted. As the one he wanted to remove them from there. And so the Lord said that it was this thing that Saul did. Verse 3, wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? And wherewith shall I make the atonement that ye may bless the inheritance of the Lord? David knew that satisfying these people will be the only way out. Now, what is so precious, you would soon see that these people will not make huge demands at all. These people have become, it seems, very much conscious of the Lord. And it is even suggested that some of these, or many of them, had become Jewish proselytes and very godly men because of the way they express themselves. Now we ask the question, but why did God punish the people of Israel entirely for the offense of Saul? And also, why did God do that? Not at the time of Saul, but at the time of David, you may want to ask. Now, we have to answer and say that we cannot really raise questions about when and the timing of the dealings of the Lord. He is the judge of all the earth, and the times he chooses to do things will be absolutely perfect and right. So why he did it at this time, he who knows all things knew that this is the perfect time. But we know that Saul himself was punished also, even though when the Lord had deserted Saul, so that Saul was going to be punished at the war front and die by it, we believe that this particular son would have been one of them, because no sin specifically was mentioned there. So obviously, this would have been one of them, because Saul had become generally reckless and would become entirely lawless, never at all willing to submit to the Lord, so that even Samuel didn't want to see him again till his death. And so Saul himself would have been punished. But the punishment comes up here again, probably because it is time for Israel also to feel a bit of what he did. Because he could have protested, just as when Joshua had made the league with them and they didn't like him, protested, so that Joshua and his men had to explain to them. This is in Joshua chapter 9. So when Saul was going back on the words, on the promises, that people of Israel could have protested. And so in that way they would have exempted themselves from the judgment. And so they had a part in this, in either keeping quiet or failing to stop it or protest. And so friends, it's a lesson to us. If we fail to protest against that which is sinful, and it happens under our watch and under our rule, if we have responsibility in an area, God will hold us responsible also. And so this is a very important matter of disloyalty, and it shows how grave it is, what a serious issue it is when we are disloyal. A branch of disloyalty is the failure to keep our word, failure to keep our pledges, our promises, that which we have said we will do, that which we have said we will not do, in all for the sake of the honor of the Lord. You know, Israel had made her pledges in the name of the Lord, and the Lord has said that pledges that are made in His name must be kept, and this was a serious matter. And so Saul's neglect here was a very, very serious issue and should never be trifled with. And friends, it teaches us too. Loyalty requires this, that us Christians, those who have been purchased with the precious blood of Christ, the Savior went to the cross of Calvary and He represented us. He stood in our place, bore the punishment and curse of sin which we have borne, and He took it out of the way and brought us into fellowship with Himself and made us His people. The Bible says we are His flesh. We are one with Him. We are His people. We represent Him on earth. When we enter into pledges, as our forefathers used to say, we must remember that it is almost, even if we just said it, we must treat it as if we have taken an oath and keep our words. Loyalty to the Christian means for the sake of the Lord and for the honor of the Lord and the testimony of our faith, because we show ourselves to be Christians, people who are representing the Lord. Every word we must be kept. If for some reason, for some good reason, we cannot keep our word, we must go and apologize and plead for pardon. But we must never trifle with promises we give to people and the pledges. But let's say, you know, this shows us, if pledges against men, if there was a failure, brought down such a huge punishment, then how much more pledges to God? When we promise Him, when we pledge ourselves to Him, at conversion we pledged ourselves to the Savior. We said we will be His, and that we will be entirely His, that we will love Him supremely, that He will have the proper place in our hearts and minds. That was a pledge to Him. Do we feel drawn? Do we feel humbled and almost anxious to want to keep it and to keep ourselves entirely His? God in our hearts from all intrusions, things that take up our passion, our thoughts, our interests, much more than the Savior and His name and His things and His cause, His church, His truth, His word, the ministry, these things. My dear friends, have we yielded our hearts to some other things? So the loyalty to Him is so low. And loyalty to His church, the local church where He placed us, where we see ourselves as the Savior planted us there as a branch, having a part to play. Are we loyal to those? Loyalty nowadays is becoming a loose thing. May it never be so among Christians. May it never be so in the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a very grand example, a very, in fact, almost frightening example, an insight into what it means before the Lord when pledges, promises are made in His name. To others, and even more supremely, to Himself, to the Lord God, to our dear Savior. Oh, may we daily cry for grace to be faithful. May we never forget that we belong to Him, and that we, when we came as needy sinners, we pledged ourselves to Him, and that pledge ever stands unto the very end. May we have grace to ever remember that and have that pledge rule our thoughts, rule our hearts, and rule all we do. Now, there has to be a very serious thing done, because there has been disloyalty. Saul had abandoned the pledge, the league, the covenant that was made. So David understood what was happening, and so he never took the things lightly at all. As so you see, verse 3, wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? And wherewith shall I make the atonement, that ye may bless the inheritance of the Lord? You know, these people have been offended gravely, seriously, seriously. And so he has to ask them to what should be done. And the request of these people, verse 4. And at the end, we know that God was pleased. And so whatever we are reading, we should bear in mind that these things did please the Lord. Verse 4. And the Gibeonites said unto him, we won't have no silver, nor gold of Saul, nor of his house, neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel. And they said, What ye shall say, that will I do for you. We are sure that David had consulted, at the beginning he had consulted the Lord, and the Lord had told him this, it will not be too much to think that David all this while did consult the Lord, and was being helped by the Lord in all this. As the Gibeonites may declare, it's no money they want, nor anything from Saul's house, no money, nor even anybody killed in Israel, but this, verse 5. And they answered the king, the man that consumed us, and that devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coasts of Israel, let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up upon and will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, I will give them. Like their demand was quite sobering, but at the same time, solemn also. They said that what they want is that 7 children of Saul. And you know how they introduce their words is quite beautiful, because it shows these men, the man that consumed us and that devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coast of Israel. I mentioned that these people were glad to be part of Israel. They were glad to be among the Lord's people. And so they were content with this. Why would Saul want to destroy such persons if they had tried to keep up their own religion and their own practices, which was tempting the people of Israel into idolatry or something like that? It could have been understood. But the way they speak here shows how satisfied they were to really mingle with the people of Israel. And so they can say this, let 7 men of his 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord. Their hanging up of these people will be as if they are doing it unto the Lord. Why? Because the pledge was made in the name of the Lord. The pledge that Saul had broken was made in the name of the Lord. And in any case, they were representing the Lord to a heathen people, to an unbelieving community. The Gibeonites were unbelievers, idol worshippers, and Israel was representing the Lord to them. And so they were the very frontline picture of the faith, or the worship of Almighty God. And so Saul spoiled everything. But these people are very clear about this, that they would do this hanging up onto the Lord. They were conscious of God in this. And remember, Saul had massacred a number of them. Well, we are not told where it happened, and the number that would have been destroyed. And so for them to ask for 7, let's not think even that is too much, even though this itself is quite sobering and even frightening, even chilling to our hearts. But, you know, once again, what is happening here should register upon our hearts, every one of us, the seriousness of making pledges for the Lord, to the Lord, in the name of the Lord, among his people. Oh, that Christians kept their words, that we kept our words, that our words were like bonds to us. May the Lord help each one of us, friends. And so verse 7. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them. You see, David himself carefully preserving an oath. When David was making that oath with Jonathan, it was said that they made that oath in the Lord. And David was careful to keep it. Here is an example, so that in the midst of the troubles, David was careful to keep the promise he had made to Jonathan. So David would not be disloyal at all, even when Jonathan was dead. David was careful. Why? Because God isn't dead. The God in whose name the covenant was made is here. Friends, may we ever be mindful of God's eye. If I went somewhere, made promises to people, and I'm far away from them, well, if we are Christians, we believe and are mindful that the Lord is everywhere and He watches. Friends, when we make pledges and we commit, we say we are set responsibilities for the Lord. And we are far away from church members, from church brethren, and we are alone in our households. How do we feel towards the same responsibilities? Are we cold? Are we indifferent? And we simply gather up some energy only when we are about to appear before people or to get in the midst of them to make impression that we are doing something, or we remember that I accepted this responsibility in the name of the Lord, for His sake, for His cause, and wherever I am, His eyes are upon me. Whatever situation I see myself, I am still under that pledge. Do we see that, my dear friend? This is how we should see ourselves, because this is what David did. Jonathan was long gone, but David would keep the pledge. Remember, he had kept it at first when he was so kind to this physically challenged man, Mephibosheth. And so, verse 8, we are told here, but they came to the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. Rizpah, remember, she's the lady, the concubine of Saul, whom after the death of Saul, there was a confusion between Ishbosheth, Saul's son, and Abner. Ishbosheth has accused Abner of having gone into this woman, and it brought up trouble, and then they were divided. It's the same lady now. She must be an elderly woman at this time, because it's after Saul's death. But they came to the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bare unto Saul, Ammoni, and Mephibosheth, and the five sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Meholathite. Now this sentence must be curious to us, because listen to it again, the second part in verse 6, whom she bare unto Saul, Ammoni, then that one is clear, and the five sons of Michal. You remember Michal, the daughter of Saul, was David's wife. I remember Michal was childless. Michal, because she despised David in her heart, when David was dancing before the ark, you know that the Bible says that she became childless to death. And so where come these sons? The five sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul. But the very moment the verse goes on, I think a clue is given. Whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai. This Adriel was actually given to Michal's elder sister, Mirab. And so, what is happening here seems to be this, that these five sons of Michal, daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, meaning that it may have been that Mirab had died or something else had happened, and so Michal took care of these children of her elder sister, because she herself had no children. We know that Michal was given in marriage to a man called Phalti. And then Mirab also, who would have been given in marriage to David, I'll speak a little more about that later, would have been given to David, was given to this man Adriel. And we are told of this very clearly in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 18. And so this is quite clear enough. So it was Mirab, clearly, that had been married to Adriel. So Barzillai, the son of Barzillai, the Meholathite, now, you know, so we don't confuse him with Barzillai, the man who was a friend of David. That's not the one. This Meholathite. And so this is very interesting too, because, my dear friends, you remember. Now, this Mirab, whose sons David must now give away to the Gibeonite, as I mentioned, should have been given to David in marriage. And once again, the same Saul, who was so reckless, had ignored his promise. He had promised David that It's the way he said, friends, because I'm about to come. Sorry, I'm not turning to the passages, but I hope that as you read your Bibles, you come to these things. But remember in 1 Samuel chapter 18, Saul told David that if you will fight the battles of the Lord, so bringing God's name into the matter, if you will fight the battles of the Lord, then I will give you my daughter Merab. David felt unworthy to be the son-in-law of a king. But in any case, Saul didn't keep that promise. And so this attitude of disloyal, never keeping his word, had become characteristics of Saul, sadly. But look at it. Now, the children of this Merab, who had been taken away from David to Adriel, the very children they were born, now they must be dealt with by David. David must decide, as it were, their fate and give them over to the Gibeonites. So Saul is not alive now to see what is happening to his disloyalty. My dear friends, let us remember that loyalty for Christians, if we are keeping our word, whether to a friend or a foe, even if the person should be a person who hates us or has caused us a great offense, if we ever promised such a person, if we ever made a pledge, and that pledge meant that we have to do it no matter what, we have to keep it, even if to a foe, an enemy. Now, because David had become Saul's enemy, he thought he would not keep his promise. May we never do that. Now, these things may turn out to haunt us one day. Now, here we are, as I mentioned, David must deal with the children of Merab who was denied him. So, I do not know how emotional these matters would have been for David to see the children of Merab, and he had to turn them over to the Gibeonites to be hanged. Well, this is sad, but this is what Saul had brought about. Verse 9, and he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hung them in the hill before the Lord, and they fell all seven together, and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of barley harvest. So it tells us that they were killed at a time when surely there was still no rain on the land, because harvest time usually there was no rain, and whether there was actually things to be harvested, it seems there was nothing, but the period is mentioned to us. That was when these seven men from Saul's family were hanged. And once again, let the chilling situation make us see the seriousness of pledging to the Lord, to his people, among his people, or in his name. May we have that deep fear and such caution, each one of us. Verse 10. And you know, my dear friends, let me say this before we go on. You know, it is the doing of the Lord in Scripture, sometimes in order to move his people to feel deeply the seriousness of their sin, to set a very horrid, a frightening example. You remember Acts chapter 5, when the Lord suddenly had to kill Ananias and Sapphira. Now, lies go on every time, and for most people, it is a small thing. But you see, when God acts that way, it is to show us graphically the seriousness of it, even if the whole world should regard it as light and small, even if the same consequences do not follow our involvement in similar sins. So we are brought to realize that this is a heavy sin, this is a serious sin. Friend, the same thing is here. Almighty God, for our help, is allowing such a heavy punishment upon disloyalty, failure to keep a promise, the word, in the name of the Lord, so that all of us, as our blood, as we feel uncomfortable in reading these details, the same discomfort will grip us if we are tempted to really abandon our promises, our pledges, and that which we have made, either to the Lord or to his people, or to others. And so verse 10. And Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it for her upon the rock. So spread it like a tent upon a rock from the beginning of the harvest until water dropped upon them out of heaven, and suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beasts of the field by night. What the verse is actually saying is that this woman, this concubine, whose two sons were among those that were hanged, found a place near to the spot where those people were hung, and then erected something like a tent. She spread this for herself and sat under it day and night, and ensured that no animal settled on the bodies, on the carcasses of those who were still hung there. Because this was an extraordinary case, their bodies were not removed at once. The Lord has said in Deuteronomy that if the people were hanged, their bodies should be removed by the evening. But in this case, they didn't do it because this is an extraordinary case. That was in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 23. This is an extraordinary case. So the bodies were hung there. It appeared they were going to let them hang there till rain came, so that they had a token of God's acceptance, because the famine, which would have been result of a lack of rain, was still there, and they wanted to see the end of it. Then they would be satisfied that what they had done had been well done. And so verse 11, and it was told David what Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, the concubine of Saul, had done. And so this thing that this woman, that she showed, oh, look at another kind of loyalty. The loyalty of its various forms run through this chapter, isn't it? And this woman, what she did was actually to show loyalty. These are her sons. They must be dead, but she will be near them. And she would keep close to do what the very maximum she would do to show the regard for them and a love for them until they were buried. And this seems to have been what inspired David also, because David was told, we are told in verse 11, and David was inspired, it seems, to do what is happening, what we read of in verse 12. And David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son from the men of Jabesh Gilead, which had stolen them from the street of Bethshan, where the Philistines had hung them when the Philistines had slain Saul in Gilboa. You know, remember when Saul had died, these people who were Jews, Jabesh Gilead, had gone to take Saul and Jonathan's body and had burnt it, because the Philistines had displayed it on the wall, in their city, in their temple. So these people went there to remove that, and they brought it to burn it, but the bones were still with them. And so now David goes. Now David seems, as I mentioned, seems to have been moved by what Rizpah did, so that he will also go and give proper honorable burial to Saul and to Jonathan. Verse 13, and he brought up from thence the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son, and they gathered the bones of them that were hung, you see. And so now David brings up the bones of the seven men that were of Saul's family that were hanged also, and he puts all of them together. Verse 14, and the bones of Saul and Jonathan his son buried they in the country of Benjamin in Zelah, in the sepulchre of Kish his father, and they performed all that the king commanded. And after that, God was entreated for the land. So we know what they were doing were not just imaginations. God had influenced it and has been pleased with it. My dear friends, a huge lesson again. Loyalty, loyalty, loyalty. Whenever we speak as Christians, let us speak as though we stood right under the eye of the Lord. And the pledges we make, whether in his service and in other things to him and among his people in the church, in taking up responsibilities, and then in our relation with others, may we be found true to him and to our word. This is our calling. This is what glorifies the Lord. Now, from verses 15 to 22, we are giving a four series of battles with the Philistines. As we mentioned, this seems probably to have happened at the time when David had earlier, so that as part of it, David subdued them entirely. But in any case, it is here, the Philistines coming upon David and his men four times here. Because of time, I'm only going to pick up one, because it will give a beautiful representation, I believe, of all the rest. And so, let me only pick up one, the example of Abishai, because in Abishai, the example of loyalty shines beautifully in this man, Abishai, the brother of Joab. And see, he begins this in verse 5. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war against with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, and David was faint, because David had grown up. And so during that battle, David grew weary, so that we are told in verse 16, and Ishbi-benob, which was of the sons of the giant, is a Philistine, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight. This is the weight of his spear, 300 shekels of brass in weight. In fact, we are told the Goliaths, the head, not the entire spear, but the head of the spear alone was 600 shekels of iron. So that would have been a massive thing than this one. In any case, that one David killed, but somehow David grew faint before this Ishbi-benob. Now, and this man thought he would slay David. He, midway verse 16, he being gathered with a new sword, thought to have slain David. And verse 70, look at Abishai. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, circled him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Abishai circled him. The Hebrew means surrounded him or protected him. Abishai was there for David. My dear friends, even though Abishai's brother Joab was an inconsistent man, we spoke a little about him last week, Abishai was different. Evidently, there had been times when Abishai had been influenced by his brother Joab, so that he had done wrong things, like the killing of Abner. The scripture tells us that he and his brother did it. There, so responsibility is put on the shoulders of both. But Abishai was a good man, and he seemed to have loved David. He was always close to David, and he always was interested in David. Do you remember? Can I remind you of a few things? Remember that Abishai was the one who decided to go with David in Acts and in 1 Samuel chapter 26, when Saul was pursuing David and his men, and he had come to a place, and was his men were sleeping in a certain place, and a deep sleep had fallen upon them. David wanted to go right into the midst of Saul's men. You remember that episode? And David asked Ahimelech and Abishai, who will go with me to the midst of Saul's soldiers? And Abishai said, I will go. And he went with David, and the two of them went. And remember when David picked up Saul's sword and then his water bottle, and they went away there also. Abishai, out of loyalty to David, has said, let me smite this man. And because Abishai thought that God had delivered David, I beg your pardon, Saul, into the hand of David. You remember that Abishai was such a good man, and he loved David, as I mentioned. I remember also that in 2 Samuel chapter 16 here, he was the one who feels so grieved and angry at Shimei, and I suggested to David if he would allow him to go and kill Shimei for insulting and cursing the king. And even when the king had returned and Shimei had come to apologize, it was Abishai again who still felt that Shimei had to be killed. So Abishai was he deeply loved him. There was no seemed very unwilling to bear any dishonor done to David. What a man Abishai was. Abishai also, it seems David himself had liked him also. You remember also last week in our studies when David had wanted a master to gather his army early, and a master delayed, and he wanted to replace Joab, so Joab wasn't even called. It was Abishai David called to gather up the army there to begin pursuing Shimei. Bathsheba, and Abishai did that. And you feel so warm towards Abishai. What a man he is. Oh, and there's this wonderful episode in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verses 17 to 20. I'm not turning into it. Our time is almost out. David with his men felt thirsty, and he said he thirsted for the waters of Bethlehem, waters from the wells of Bethlehem. And then the Bible tells us that Abishai and two other men, they were regarded as three great mighty men of David. And Abishai was mentioned as the chief of them. They were those. At the time, the Philistines had come to take all the place. And so for them to go to Bethlehem to get that water for David, they had to really risk their life, maneuver through the garrison of the Philistines to get that water. And yet they did it and brought the water to David. And in that time, narrative, David didn't drink the water. He poured it down to the Lord because he thought that the sacrifice of these men in trying to get him that water, it's God who deserved it and not him, because they risked too much. They risked too much to get him water. Oh, but Abishai was the chief of them, so loyal to David. Of course, David's example was so superb also, isn't it, that he saw that he didn't deserve that kind of a risk. He, even though they are his servants, didn't deserve them to risk so much for him. So rather, he will pour it to the Lord. That's what the pastor said. I'm sorry, my time is so gone, I didn't read you that passage. David was such a man, so noble, so godly. Now touch a little on that, but Abishai was such a loyal friend to David. He loved David and would serve him sincerely in every way. Oh dear friends, may we be so attached to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May his affairs move us. May we be so dedicated. May our love for him burn. The loyalty to him will become so natural. Loyalty to his things, his responsibilities, his church, his body of believers will become so natural because we love him and want to spend our lives for him and devote ourselves to him. And in fact, my dear friend, if we had the spirit of David, as I just narrated, that we do not feel ourselves deserving any kind of rest for ourselves. If we are big people, if we have people under us, do we want them to respect us and honor us and do things for us, the things we are not willing to do for the Lord ourselves? For that would be a great betrayal. The people that serve us, the things we want them to do for us, are we willing to do anything like that for our dear Savior? And my dear friends, David was so blessed with such men. And Abishai is a grand example of that. My dear friends, are we loyal? Our heart burning with a desire to see the Savior glorified. Let me read you why Abishai did this. When Abishai did this, this is what all the people said, verse 17, and we end with this. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then listen to this. Then the men of David swore unto him, saying, thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. How deeply they loved David. They wouldn't want to lose him. They want him to be around every time. And do you see a maturity in the loyalty of these people? At the beginning of David's life, some of these people that were around him loved him because he was an excellent warrior. You remember that? Many of these loved him because he was an excellent warrior. He had killed Goliath. And whenever they had followed him to warfare, he had won the battle and he had come home victorious. Now, as an aged man, weak, unable to fight, they still love him and they want him around. They still call him a light in Israel, so they don't want that light to be quenched. That is how beautiful godliness is, my dear friend. As we grow, our influence should not rest on things people think we know how to do only. The energies for doing them may have passed. The strength to do them may have passed. If we were skillful and we have some prowess in something, they may all have passed. But friends, may it be But because the Lord was with us, as it is with David, because the Lord was with us, and we walked in godliness and godly wisdom, our wisdom is still there, intact. Our character, our reliability, our loyalty, our faithfulness to God, and these things are still intact. That though physical energies to carry out things may be gone, the younger generation may look upon us and say, we wish these men are here to still challenge and nerve us and inspire us to serve the Lord, to go forward for Him, and to be loyal to Him also. This comes if we ourselves are loyal to the Lord. Loyalty to Him will make Him be with us, and He will powerfully bless our own spiritual life, transform our character and life, that even old age, we will still, when our energies are filled by the grace and mercy of the Lord alone, through our Savior Jesus Christ, we will still be people of use to the cause of Christ by our example, by our inspiration, by our own courage and character. May the Lord make us all so, my dear friends. Now, let's reflect together on hymn number 474. Hymn number 474. In full and glad surrender, I give myself to Thee. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, our gracious and our heavenly Father, we praise Thee for the beautiful character of loyalty displayed before our eyes in this chapter. Oh, teach us, Father, to thirst for this virtue, that it runs through all our lives and all our days on earth, that should our physical skills fail, this loyalty would have wrought in us set character, set courage, set reliability, set faithfulness, that it will still nerve and encourage the younger generation to admire loyalty to the Savior, seeing in us our own loyalty. Oh, that we bless the generation to come, that they serve the Savior with total devotion and genuine loyalty. Bless us, Lord, and keep us, for we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for His sake, Amen.